So Mark 11, again, I'll be reading verses 12 through 24, but my sermon mainly comes from verses 12 through 14 and then verse 20 through 24. Again, this is God's holy word. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Amen. There is a accountability partner that I have who every day sends me a text message to remind me to pray. I am someone who, as an elder, is called more so than someone who's a layman to pray. Elders are to give themselves continually to prayer, and I wrestle with this. It's something that it's a struggle. Prayer is difficult. God's people are called to be fervent in prayers. The time is near. Therefore, be watchful and sober. Be serious in your prayers. 1 Peter. But prayer is difficult. I want to speak to you this morning about prayer. And I want to ask you a few questions from the very beginning about your prayer life. What is your prayer life like? A couple things to think about. Do you have, let's just say, a daily time where you actually stop what you're doing? It's on your calendar, okay? It's on your iPhone calendar, okay? It's on your smartphone calendar. You're going to pray. And whether it's on your calendar or not, the point is that you have a time where you go somewhere and you pray. It's part of your life. When you pray, what do you pray about? Do you have things that you pray for? Or do you know what to pray for? Do you find it hard to pray? Well, these are some of the things that I want to speak to you about, because God puts a high premium on prayer. Jesus emphasizes prayer. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. This is an unusual passage of Scripture because you have a story within a story. And what I want to do is I want to look at the fig tree scenario and the teaching that Jesus gives. And I'm going to basically preach from verses 12 through 14 and then verse 20 through 24. You'll see as I go through it why that's the case. Next week we'll look at the temple scenario. Jesus is in Jerusalem. If you recall from last week, he has done what's called the triumphal entry. He's entered in Jerusalem triumphantly. People are hailing him as king. Hosanna, and blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Passion Week. This is the next day. He's staying in Bethany about 2 miles away. And he's come back in to Jerusalem from there. And there's a lesson here for us on faith. There's a lesson here for us on prayer. I want to look at that first. And the lesson is this. Believing prayer hopes in God's power, follows God's will, and submits to God's method. I want to speak to you about not just prayer, but believing prayer. And what we see is this. Believing prayer hopes in God's power, follows God's will, and submits to God's method. And if you have your bulletin, I'm going to cover point two first. So look with me first, the hope of believing prayer. That's mainly the first few verses here, verses 12 through 14 and even verses 20 through 22. The hope of believing prayer. Now, the hope of believing prayer is the power of God. When we pray, we're praying to the Almighty, the Omnipotent. God can actually answer your prayers because of who He is. And that is what is going on here, at least one of the two things. Next week we'll look at the second reason. It's one of the reasons why we have this fig tree. Now, as I go through this fig tree scenario, there's a couple of questions that we have. There's a couple of questions. There's some problems in this text. It's all through the passage, actually. There's some questions. There's some problems. Verse 12. Now, the next day when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. Jesus didn't know, as it says here, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And the question is this. If Jesus is God, why does he get hungry? And if Jesus is God, then why does he not know what's going on with this fig tree? It's a theological question. You may have wondered about it. And it's important for us to think about that for a moment. I want to say to you right now that one of the reasons why you should love Jesus is that he's truly a man. He was and is truly a man. He went through all the miseries of this life, just as you go through the miseries of this life. He can sympathize with your weaknesses. He was tired. He knows what it's like to be tempted when tired. I don't know if you're like that with me, but for me, when I'm tired, it's much easier to be upset. It's easier to be tempted. Jesus went through all that stuff because he's truly a man. This is what we see here. He's hungry. He needs food. He's the God-man. And not just that, it says here that he didn't know, basically he didn't know that this fig tree had fruit on it. And what it is this. I have a Westminster Confession, chapter 8, paragraph 7 speaks to this. It's part of the mystery of the incarnation. There are times when the person of Christ, his human nature takes the forefront. And there's times where his divine nature takes the forefront. He has two natures. They're both distinct. Mark 2:8, he's healing a paralytic man. And he perceives in the hearts of those there. He knows what they're thinking. Okay, he's God. You see, the divine nature takes forefront. Well, here it's the human nature take forefront. And I don't want to go on a rabbit trail or go too far down this, but I simply want to point out to you that's part of how the scriptures speak to us. Jesus truly went through this life as a man, as a person, just as you are, a human person. That's part of the discussion here. It's like a lot of things when we talk about our infinite God. We can't quite understand the hypostatic union. One person, two natures. But it's there. Notice another problem. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. And if I want you to be a congregation that believes in God's word, that that understands how to negotiate from what appears to be apparent contradictions. I mean, think about it. It's not the season for figs, and he's going for a fig tree to see if it has fruit on it. And the idea is this. I found help from Dr. Sproul, who's himself was familiar with the Holy Land and was taught by someone who was very familiar. And the idea is this. Dr. Sproul says this. There's a time when figs give fruit, but a few rare species bear fruit at a different time. And the way one knows is whether the foliage of the tree was in full bloom. So the idea is, even though it wasn't time for the figs normally, and I'm not sure how it works in Fresno, but it wasn't the season, this one, Jesus, by looking at its foliage, is like, oh, this is one of those rare species. And so he went over there to get some nourishment. Now, I'm getting somewhere. I want you to see the emphasis on the power of God. And that's our hope. But I also want to expound Scripture because I want you to believe in it. There's another problem here. Jesus curses this fig tree. Okay, he curses the fig tree and he destroys it. Bertrand Russell, perhaps you've heard of him. He's a fairly famous non-Christian. He wrote in 1927 an essay, Why I Am Not a Christian. One of the reasons was this passage. Now here's Jesus destroying something. Put on your theological caps. Who owns everything? Someone owned this fig tree. But who owned it before that person did? Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords. Fig trees, animals, are not people. Okay? We're made in the image of God. This is no more wrong, especially when we realize that Jesus was actually teaching something spiritual here. It's no more wrong to do this than it was wrong to kill a lamb for a sacrifice. Those are just things that I want you to think about. Jesus isn't doing anything wrong. He's actually teaching a lesson here because this fig tree is an emblem of the hypocrisy of Israel. Now, I want you to see the power here, but I also want to explain the text. We're going to look at this more next week. There's a reason why Mark splits the fig tree miracle into two. It's an emblem. It's a lesson on Israel. Israel appears to be God's people. They have the temple, but they're actually fruitless. They're hypocrites. And that's why Mark splits it up. But Jesus takes this opportunity to teach about power because he curses this fig tree. And in verse 20 and 21, it's obviously a demonstration of great power, destructive power. Verse 20, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The other night, I believe it was two nights ago, we were in Clovis and we actually saw a fig tree on the side of the road. It's pretty big. And for that, it was healthy and everything, and I could tell it was healthy. The kids could kind of play in it a little bit. And for this, we're talking about root and branch, dried up. You could push it over. I mean, it was dead, dead, quick. So Peter, remembering what had happened, what Jesus says, and Rabbi, look, the fig tree, which you cursed, has withered away. And Jesus takes this opportunity. He could have taught directly on hypocrisy. He already did by way of example. More on that next week. Jeremiah 13, 7 through 9 is an example in the Old Testament where prophets preached using signs. But Jesus takes this opportunity to point them to the power of God. And this is my point. Verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, the hope, our hope in prayer. Okay, my first point here, the hope of believing prayer. Our hope is in God, His power, His might. Thomas Manton said, God's power and all sufficiency is the first ground and reason of faith. And this is what Jesus is pointing His disciples to. Peter's like, whoa, what just happened? Have faith in God. God is great. God is powerful. That's the idea. And this is a theme in Scripture. Romans 4, 19 through 21, Abraham. He's commended for his faith. What was he looking at? What was his object? What was his hope? Faith and hope are very, very related. Romans 4, 19 through 21. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham recognized that God is God. He can do this. He can do it. This is a very, very interesting point. I want you to think about this. Sometimes when I pray, I don't know God's will. I don't know if God's going to answer this prayer. I don't know, depending on the prayer is, but sometimes it's not just whether God will, but in my heart, it's whether God can. There's a difference. I want you to think about that, whether that enters into your mind. Another commentator writes, "Men deceive themselves when they think they doubt, because they know not the will of God. Their main hesitancy is at His power. We pretend we know not God's will when we indeed doubt of His can, His ability." I want you to think about that for a moment. It's actually a very important point in Scripture. Mark 6, 5 through 6. Listen to this, referring to Jesus. "Now He could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief." What's your hope? What is your hope when you pray? I remember this, identify with this. I'm an athlete, so forgive me if you're not. But I want you to think about this. When I was a sophomore in high school, I had the privilege of playing football with my older brother. And he was a good football player. He was a linebacker. He was also a running back. At the end of his senior year, he got injured. And I had to play middle linebacker. If you know anything about football, that's an important position. And we're in a national tournament in Tennessee. We're playing against this team from New York. We didn't have my brother. And there was a significant difference. Because he was really good. And he wasn't out there. See, my hope, a lot of my hope was in my brother. Now, God doesn't get injured. God's with you. He's much mightier than your enemies. Is it like that? Can you identify with that? Where's your hope? Think about your sin that you hate. It's with you. You're still struggling with it. Your besetting sins. Listen, God is more powerful than the devil or your flesh. Put your hope in God. He wants you, and He's given you His Spirit to do this. He wants you to be clean. He's moving you in that direction. Don't lose hope. Look to the power of God in that regard. Where are your prayers? Where's your hope? Are you frustrated? Think about this. You may look at friends or family members, and you may think of apostate children, or do you pray for them? What's your hope that they would come back? What's your hope that pick the person that you think would be the last person ever to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not pray for them? I mean, what's your hope? Well, your hope's in God. God can change hearts. He can transform people. Think about this church for a moment. Let's say you've been in this church for a long time, and if you haven't, I'm sure you can still feel this way. Maybe you've been in this church for a long time. You've seen the roles decrease. Maybe it's not just this congregation. Maybe it's just the church in America, church in Fresno. Let's face it. I mean, the reality is that the Christian church is becoming less and less significant in the life of our society and our nation. But God can change that. God can bring revival to the church. God can bless your endeavors to evangelize. And you'll just be amazed. You'll say one word and someone's really bothered because the Spirit's really on them. And they'll say, "Tell me more about Jesus." And what's happening? It's God. He's working. He's our hope. This is why we pray. This is why we pray for these things. Your kingdom come. God has said for us to pray that. We pray for that, and our hope, whether we see it in our life or not, our hope is in God's power. It's not vain. This is where we look. And Jesus is saying this: have faith in God. Where do you put your hope? Psalm 62:11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. This is our hope. Now, as we think about prayer, believing prayer, this is really where the doubt thing comes in. I want to just touch on this before we go to point two. This verse suggests that someone can pray in doubt. And I think that's a truth. I think the difference is this. Where are they looking? Where are they looking? It's not about our power. It's about God's power. But we need more. We need more about than this in prayer. There's a lot here, and I want us you to see also the guide to prayer, the guide of believing prayer. We need to see the power of God, and that needs to be in the back of our minds. But we also just need to know what to pray for. The guide of believing prayer is God's word. It's God's word, and this is something that we see in verse 23 through 24 indirectly. It's kind of like the previous verses as I was going through some of the problems in the text. It's kind of a problem. I mean, this verse is very strong. And it's also been wrongly understood by the church. And is still in many, many places. We need to see that though this is not directly in the text, this is very important for us to understand that God's word guides our prayers. It directs us. So verse 23, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." The only condition given in verse 23 and 24 is doubt. Don't doubt. I mean, and that's the case because Mark and the Holy Spirit working in Mark is driving us to faith. He wants us to see believing prayer. Don't doubt. Look to the power of God. He doesn't give any other conditions. Whoever says to this mountain, the mountain idea is proverbial. There's a lot of discussion about this, but the idea is just that it's a proverb. It's a great thing. It's a mighty thing. But it says whoever, and that's what it means. He's speaking to the apostles, but he's talking to the church. And it says this, whatever he says. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There's no conditions other than doubt. And I mention this because we don't see it here, but the rest of the scriptures, the rest of Jesus' teaching on prayer helps us understand this verse. And we need to bring that in. There's a false teaching. Fairly new. Started about 100 years ago or so. It's very prevalent. It's called the Word of Faith Movement. Notice it says Word of Faith and not Prayer of Faith. Word of Faith Movement. The Word of Faith Movement, more or less, you have several different people. Kenneth Copeland, Joseph Prince, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer to some degree, Joel Osteen. I don't want to say that everything these people say is wrong, because truth always accompanies error. They're not all equally into this, but they're all to some degree. And this is the Word of Faith movement. Word of Faith teachers have argued that God created the universe by speaking it into existence, and that God has endowed believers with this power, thus making a positive confession of God's promise and believing God's word stirs the power of the resurrection, which raised Christ from the dead and brings that promise to fulfillment. I remember watching a video of a church. I won't say where, but basically the man was preaching. He actually preached some gospel. But then at a certain point in the service, he said, "Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you just to shout out. I want you to shout it out. What is it that you need? What is it that you want? I want you to shout it out." So about 30 seconds, the whole sanctuary is a big church. Just went nuts. "Heal me and save my brother, and a lot of healing and you know, physical prosperity. Just shout it. Just say it. I mean, after all, the Bible says those things he says will be done. Word of faith. And it's just a total misunderstanding. First of all, you have two things to consider. It doesn't just say lawful things, which those people teach. It says whatever, which would include, if you're going to be literal, it includes sinful things. It includes all that. If you're not going to take in the rest of Scripture, then that has to be taken into consideration. The other thing is verse 23, when it says whatever they say, okay, so the word of faith, just speak it. Jesus is talking about prayer. Verse 24 makes that very clear. He's talking about asking when you pray. But most of all, we need to keep in mind that when we pray, we are to pray according to God's will. Now, that's implied here. Perhaps I need to move on, but James, 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Why are those people not getting what they ask for? Because they're asking for the wrong things, for their pleasures. God hasn't promised that. God has not commanded us to in that way. I want you to think about what you pray for and what you should be praying for. I make the habit, sometimes when I don't even need to do this, what I do is I get in my car, I load up the address where I'm going, and I put my phone on the place where I have it, a magnet, and I follow my GPS. I don't even need it. I just do it. I'm such in a habit. I've been in Fresno for over 2 years now, and I still do it. And I follow the GPS. Okay, I follow it. It's going to take me, especially Google Maps, it's going to take me there. Now, if I was to just ignore it and be like, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing, what would happen? I wouldn't get to where I'm going. It just won't happen. I won't find it. I don't know where to go, and I got to follow my guide. And the Bible's like that. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. God gives you direction. Your prayer may be a little different than mine because of struggles you face or difficulties you're having. But God's Word's going to guide you. It's kind of like a GPS. It doesn't matter where you are in Fresno. You dial in that same address, and we're going to get there, and it's going to take us there. That's what the Bible does. I want you to think about your prayers for a moment. Believing prayer follows God's will. I want you to think about your prayer life. What do you pray about? What should you pray about? I want you to think about whether or not you're aware of the promises of God in prayer. You know, we can pray confidently when we pray the promises of God. I was thinking through this sermon, I was in my study, and I just flipped. Psalm 119 is all Scripture can be prayed back to God, but Psalm 119 is a fairly easy place to go. And I just randomly, if you will, turned Psalm 119, verse 70. And I read it to see if I could turn it back to the Lord in prayer. It's Scripture. Verse 70 of Psalm 119 says, "Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law." How does that direct us in prayer? Well, I immediately said this. I said, "God, help me to be someone who delights in your law." Now, that's God's will. There's a sense in which that's a promise. As his child, as his son or daughter by his Spirit, I can delight in your law. That's a great way to pray. Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God, help me to see affliction as a good thing." That's what that's teaching us. That's how we pray. We're to pray according to God's will, his promises. Now, that does not mean that we can't pray about other things. You may be sick right now. You may have a disease. And you don't know, because God hasn't promised you perfect health in this life, whether you're going to recover. Well, pray for that. That's fine. You can pray for that. But pray for it humbly, because you don't know. You don't know what God's will is. Jesus said this, "Not my will, but your will be done." So you can still pray about things that you're not certain about. Just pray humbly. And when God doesn't give you the answer that you'd like, respond appropriately. He still is answering your prayers. It's just not what you wanted. I know, the reason I told you the story of this pastor who called on his church to just shout it out for 30 seconds is because I know this church, and I know the person who goes there. And I wanted you to think about this doctrine and this false teaching because it's destructive. This person who I know is now really struggling with the whole kit and caboodle of Christianity, because guess what? Eventually, things don't pan out. You get sick. Your wife doesn't get pregnant. Your wife has a miscarriage. People die. And you're saying to yourself, God, I said it. God, I believe it. It's just false teaching. It creates bitterness. Promotes apostasy. God saves those who call upon Him. He forgives them of their sins. Their best life isn't now. And so we should pray according to God's will. Pray Scripture. Pray Scripture. So thirdly, there's still more about this I want to look at. This is a bit more brief. The method of believing prayer. The method of believing prayer. If you're like me, these two points are useful and helpful. But if you're like me, you still need an accountability partner. I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that person did challenge me to pray. And I'm a minister of the gospel. And if you're like me, you struggle to pray too. And I want to talk about the method of believing prayer for a moment. I want to speak to your heart on this. The method of believing prayer. What is the method of believing prayer? I'll tell you what it is. It's prayer. That's what I'm getting at. I'm just saying, I'm emphasizing the means that is prayer. Think about it for a moment. Verse 23 and 24. He says, have faith in God. Okay, then he says this in verse 23 and 24. Now, what is he not doing? Think about who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the apostles. They're actually going to do miracles. And he's going to give them that power and that authority, which is another sermon that's ceased. But what does he tell them here? Does he give them a rod like he gave Moses? Here's a rod. Okay, just use this rod. You're good. You know, here's a magical formula, agra-cadabra or whatever. No. He says, pray. Verse 24. Whatever things you ask when you pray, he points them to prayer. Why did we read 2 Kings 5? I wanted you to think about Naaman. Because one of the struggles we have as Christians, one of the things that the church just institutionally has, is we want to complicate things. Okay, Elijah told Naaman to go dip 7 times in the Jordan and he'll be healed. Leprosy was kind of a big deal back then. Still is a big deal. Okay. God has called his church to pray. You want to see great things? You want to see transformation in your family, in your own personal life? Victory over sin? You want to see people baptized? You want to see the government be changed and to be more consistent with the laws of Christ? I mean, you want to see these things? Here's the plan. Here's the method. Pray. Pray. And this is an emphasis in the Bible. John 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It matters. We don't manipulate God, okay? He has decreed before time all things to come to pass. And he has decreed that we pray in order to bring those things. It's a means. He has decreed prayer to be a means. If we don't pray, it matters. It matters that we don't pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So you wake up in the morning, and you choose when to wake up in the morning, and you're busy just like me. You have work on your mind, you have people on your mind, you have responsibilities on your mind, you don't have an unlimited amount of energy. Are you going to have a time of prayer? I mean, does it really matter? Maybe 30 minutes before you wake up, you make up 30 minutes earlier. Maybe it's you don't do a hobby or something in the middle of the day because you go to your prayer closet. Again, the method. You want to see great. I have no doubt many of you, if not all of you, sincerely want to see people saved. You want to see baptisms. You want to be holier. You want to love God more. It's that simple. Just pray. End of the day, end of a work day, 5 o'clock, you're tired. Think about not coming to the prayer meeting. Listen, the prayer meeting's not on the same level as worship on the Lord's Day. I don't want to put it on the same level. But I hope that you don't come to to the prayer meeting, that you not come because you're just like, well, I don't know if it really means anything. It does anything. No, it does matter. It does matter whether you come and pray to come to the prayer meeting. It does. This is the method. This is the method. This is the method that things happen. Look at the book of Acts. What happens in the church? What's the church doing in the book of Acts? It's praying. That's what it's doing. And I wanted to make this a separate point. Just think about it. Jesus is pointing them to prayer. And I want to point you to prayer. If you're like me, you really question the method God uses to move mountains. I don't want you to have a question about it. I want you to, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, to know that it matters. If you can make the prayer meeting, do it. Come. It matters. Pray in your prayer closet every day. Dedicate that time. It matters. I know you're tired. I know you're tired. Jesus knows you're tired. And it's important, and it matters. Believing prayer. What does it do? It hopes in God's power, follows God's will, and it submits to God's method. And I just want to say this to you. As you think about your prayer life, one of the things that I want to say to you that I think is important is, especially if you're not a Christian, especially if you're really wondering if God even listens to you because of your sin, I want to tell you something that's very encouraging. God does not hear your prayers because you had a good day and you didn't sin or didn't do that one thing that you're trying to stop. He doesn't hear your prayers because you've had a good week and you've been to church. He hears anyone who prays because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you pray, don't just look to the power of God. Look to the mercy of God in Christ. That's why we pray in His name. That's why we pray. Jesus Christ is a priest to all those who trust in Him. He intercedes. He makes your prayers acceptable because of who He is. And look to Him. I want to close with this quote from the Larger Catechism. What is it to pray in the name of Jesus? Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to His command and in confidence on His promises to ask mercy for His sake, not by mentioning of His name, but by drawing out encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's at the right hand, as it were, the right hand of God. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask to you, we ask you that you would teach us to pray. We ask that you would increase our faith. Father, we pray that you would do mighty things. Give us the discipline. Give us the willingness and the strength to do that which we should do, whether it be mortification of sin, whether it be evangelism, whether it be witnessing. But Father, our faith and our hope is in You and Your power. And we call upon Your name. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember Your name. We do pray that You would transform our lives. We do pray that You would grow our church. We know this is pleasing to You, and we trust in Your power. Hear us in this prayer, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.